Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. And we've been making our way through Acts on Sunday nights recently. And this is where we come to Acts chapter 3 and chapter number 4. And I'm trying to give you a brushing, an understanding of the book of Acts. We're not going quite into detail as much as we are in the book of John. But in the book of Acts here, let's just quickly remind ourselves of what we've seen thus far in chapter 1. We saw the importance of prayer. If we truly want to see God do great things, we must be men and women of prayer. This is not something that's avoidable. This is not something that we can get away from. If we truly want to see the power of God, prayer is what moves the very heart of God. By prayer, we've seen rain stopped. By prayer, we've seen the rain come. By prayer, fire has fallen down from heaven. By prayer, people have been brought back to life. By prayer, many things can be possible if we but believe in our men and women of prayer. So we talked about the power that was sent in chapter number 1. Jesus said that he was going to send, that the disciples were going to be endued with the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And you are to be witnesses to me in verse number 8 there. He says, you will be witnesses. This power was sent that we might be a witness. This is something that we have to fully grasp, is that the power of the Holy Spirit is not just for us to have a better understanding of God's Word. It's not just for us to be able to live a good life, to be a better person. This power was given to us so that we could be witnesses. And if we're not being witnesses, we are wasting this beautiful gift that God has given to us, the power of His Holy Spirit. In chapter number 2, we looked at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we discussed the biblical view of tongues and what it caused and what it was. And that there were many different societies. We looked on the map and we saw how there were so many different people coming from so many different directions. And the different areas, different people groups. And that when they were speaking in tongues, what they were doing is they were speaking just as I'm speaking to you. But the hearer was hearing in their native language. And it was a blessing. It was a gift mainly to the hearer. We talked about the biblical practice of tongues, and that it was done as at that time, at that moment. God wanted to make sure that there was clarity and that there was full understanding. And one commentator put it this way: what God did at Pentecost was to undo what, for lack of a better way of saying it, was to undo what He did at Babel. And in Babel, he realized that the people had joined together, and they were joining together to say that they did not need God anymore. So what God did was He confused their language. Now, God is not the author of confusion in spiritual matters, but what He did was He brought to them a lack of being able to understand one another. And this curse of Babel was because they were rising up against God. But when it comes to Acts chapter 2, what God did is He made sure that everybody was on the same page. And He wanted to make sure that everyone fully understood and fully grasped the concept in their own language. Now we come into chapter number 3 and 4, chapters number 3 and 4. And we're going to try to go through this. It's a rather large and broad paintbrush is what we're going to be giving to you in this. But let's look at chapter number 4. Specifically, verses 5 through 12. So we're going to be in Acts chapter number 4, verses 5 through 12. There the word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at none of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's ask the Lord for wisdom as we get into his word tonight. Father, we can do nothing of our own selves and of our own accord. But Father, your word lets us know clearly and plainly that where we find things to be impossible, you make them possible. So Father, what we want, Lord, is for our finite minds to be able to grasp what is in your word. And the natural man can't understand it. So Father, what we need is something supernatural, and that's you, to give to us understanding, to breathe into our minds and into our hearts your words, your truth. And we'll be very careful to praise you for that, Lord. For it's in your Son's precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's take a look here. Let's go through chapter number 3 and chapter number 4. And I want to give you a basic understanding, if we can, as we go through this. And it's a really neat picture. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts to me is like the Old Testament book of Judges. You know, in the book of Judges, if you want to read some cool stories, some neat things, you read the book of Judges. That's where we find Samson. You know, that's where we find Gideon, and we find Deborah, we find Barak and Balaam, and we find these different things going on. And those are the cool stories, right? The stories all the little boys want to be Samson until he gets captured by a woman. You know, it's like, really? You let yourself go because of a little girl. Her name Delilah even means frail and insignificant. Really, Samson? That's where your downfall is? All the little boys are like, not me. I'll never let a little girl. I'll never let a girl take me down. And then they get married. But anyway, the book of Acts is the New Testament equivalent, where we see what takes place and we see what happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the book is typically called the Acts of the Apostles, but you could really call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because everything that is done in and through the local New Testament church is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of man's power. It wasn't the apostles' abilities that brought these things to pass. And here we have in chapter number 3 a story where I love the way these guys, they constantly, wait a minute, don't look at me, look at him. And let's see what takes place here. Let's start reading in verse number 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch, which is called called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Notice what was offered to the man. Not only healing, but healing in the name of Jesus. This is something that we need to take note of. Typically, we see something take place and we see something miraculous happen, and we overlook the power with which it was done. And Peter does something interesting. He looks at him in verse number 6. He says, silver and gold have I none. What the man was wanting was something to sustain him for the day. He was reaching out and he was asking for something. Can you give me something to where I can maybe buy something to eat for today? Can you give me something to where I can sustain myself for now? Can you give me something that's going to be temporal? This is basically what had happened. And as this man is laying there, as he's lying there in the gate, and he's asking alms of people that are coming by, his mind is solely on the immediate. Solely on the immediate. There are many people today who look at the humanitarian aid that a church could be, and they focus solely on that. You know, we think today of the people who they feed someone, or they clothe someone, or they pick them up when they've been battered and bruised, and praise God for those ministries. I'm not anti those ministries. But what we've got to remember is those ministries in and of themselves should be a means to an end of bringing people to Christ. We can't focus on feeding someone and let that be what we did. Praise the Lord, we were able to feed someone today. We can't look at someone who needs shelter and say, praise the Lord, we built them a home. We can't look at someone who needs maybe a coat. Maybe they're walking around all winter long and they're freezing, and we give them a coat and we say, great, our Christian service has been done because I've put a coat on their back. No. Praise God for those humanitarian aids. But what Peter and John did is they took it to the step that it needed to go. And they said, look, we don't have money. And usually, I mean, how many of you have been in those situations where you're driving and you pull up to a red light, or you're getting on off an exit ramp, and there's somebody standing there with that cardboard sign. And you're sitting in your car, and maybe you're like me and you're sitting there going, just don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. And I'll be honest with you, there are times, one of the things when my wife and I were first courting one another, however you want to say it, dating, courting, we were staring at each other a lot. But when we were first getting together, my Sunday school class took a trip to West Virginia to visit my parents. We spent the night at my parents. We bombarded them. It was fun. They got a last minute call. Hey, I'm bringing my Sunday school class down to see you. And we went down. Well, she had ridden with me. Her and her sister had ridden with me. And I'm a bleeding heart. I'll be honest with you. I watch that Coca-Cola commercial what's his name, Big Joe or whatever he was. He takes his jersey off and he throws it back to the kid. He says, here you go, kid. And it's, oh man, I go to tears. Man, I'm watching that. Man, that guy's awesome. You know, I'm a bleeding heart when I see things. And there's a guy that, Huntington is a very depressed area. And there was a guy that was, he wasn't begging, he wasn't asking for anything, he was sitting off to the side, he had a shopping cart full of all of his worldly belongings. And I'm looking at that, and I fight it, and I don't know why I fight it, but I was fighting it, and I you know what, and so I pulled in, there was a Wendy's right there, I pulled in, and I was like, yeah, give me two of these, two of these, two of these, and two of these. And Sarah's just kind of looking at me like, what are you doing? And I pulled back over and I walked over and I handed it to the guy and I talked to him and just said, you know what? I wanted you to know that God loves you. And I wanted you to know that people see you. And they love you too. And they care about you. Now here's the thing. How many of us, day in and day out, we see people and they have a need. Maybe they are standing there and they're holding that sign. And they're hoping somebody's going to come by and give them a dollar. Or give them $4. Or maybe you're walking, I'd be walking through downtown Cincinnati or sometimes down in Middletown, and I'd hear, you know, hey man, you got $5? Hey man, can I get a dollar off of you? I had a guy offer to buy my car, my 78 Oldsmobile, for $2,000. And I'm like, no. He said, I'll give you $2,000 cash for that right now. I said, no, I need the car more than I need the money. Well, that's okay. Hey, you got $5 to buy somebody something to eat here? And I'm like, you're just going to give me $2,000, but now you want $5 to get something to eat in the gas station here. But this is what happens. And usually what we do is we pull out the wallet, put the money in, and just make our way. As you're walking down through Cincinnati, when you're trying to get to the Red Stadium or Paul Brown Stadium for the football stadium there, there are beggars everywhere. And they're just holding their cups out. And most generally, when our heart is tugged and we are moved to do something, we'll put our hand in their pocket, we'll grab a dollar or a few cents or whatever, and we'll throw it in the cup, and we may just keep on walking. But you see, what Peter and John did was so much more. They said, you know, I don't have anything to take care of you temporarily. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold to give you. But what I do have, I'll gladly give you. Why are we so stingy with that? Why are we so greedy? We'll give to any cause, and yeah, you know, I'll gladly throw an extra $10 for missions in the plate, and praise the Lord for that. I'm not belittling that, but I'm asking you and I'm asking myself the same question. Why are we so greedy and stingy with the gospel? People are asking for stuff to sustain them temporarily. We'll gladly give that to them. But what they really need, they don't know that they need. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John looked down to him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We simply feed a man for today. But if you think about it, we could feed him for eternity. If we could understand our time here on earth the way God views it, if I was to string a rope around this building and you could follow that rope with your eyes, and then I took a black piece of electrical tape and I wrapped it around one portion of that rope, that would be a very generous example of our life compared to eternity. That one little black line on that rope would be our life here on earth. And eternity is going and going and going. But we spend so much of our effort, we spend so much of our concentration on that little black ring around the rope of eternity. We focus on the now. We focus on today. I'm going to be given, what, 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe less, maybe more. Eternity is never ending. Let's invest in that. But look at the reaction of the people. Why is it that when something miraculous happens, people stand around amazed? Now, I'm not discounting the miracle by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm not discounting the power of God. But I'm going to ask, if when my daughter brings home a report card that's A's and B's, I'm proud of my daughter. But I'm not surprised. Because I know she has that ability. I'm not caught off guard. I'm not going, "Holy cow, you got an A? How'd you do that?" I know she's got the ability to get an A. I know she's got it in her. I'm proud of her. But I'm not shocked because I know the ability she has. Then why am I shocked when God does something wonderful? Because I don't fully believe He has the ability? Am I surprised that He can do that? Someone got saved. Praise the Lord. Let's get excited about that. But why are we surprised and shocked? That guy got saved? That girl got saved? There's no way. Yeah, God can save them just as easily as He can save one of us. And if God can save this old boy, everybody's got a chance. God's got power. He's got all the power. He is the power. Why are we surprised when He does miraculous things? It's because we're so used to not asking Him for it. You realize that? We're surprised when He does things because we don't ask for Him to do things. And then those one or two times that we ask for something and he does it. Whoa, that's unbelievable. No, it's not. It's unbelievable. We didn't ask before now. That's what's unbelievable. Verses 12 through 26, we see Peter preaching. Verse 12 through 26, let's just read a few verses here. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" You see what he's asking? Why does this surprise you? says, "Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Oh, hold the phone, Peter. You're getting a little bold there, buddy. He's standing right there in the midst of them all saying, "Hey, Jesus, the one that you crucified, Jesus, the one that you chose to be sent to the cross and have a murderer let loose, you have killed the Son of God." Whoa. That's some pretty bold moves, isn't it? That's some pretty bold words. Notice what Peter says here. He asks them, why are you so surprised at this? Quite often, we attribute things to people. We attribute things to people. Yeah, I know Pastor and I have had this conversation, but have you ever wondered about some people and how in the world they were able to grow such an amazing ministry? You know, it's like, oh my goodness, God can use that person. I know that person. We think about ourselves, and I'm blown away that God would use me. The fact that, I know me. I know what goes through my mind on a regular basis. I know how I react mentally, and I know my thought life when someone cuts me off. Takes my right away. You jerk. I'll just hit you while I'm looking at you. Yeah. I know me. You know you. The fact that God would use one of us. But what we typically do is we attribute God's power to the people. Wow, he just must be a great preacher. Wow, he just must be a very charismatic individual. Wow, he just must be a good soul winner. Wow, he just must be. No. You know, I believe it was D.L. Moody. Some people wanted to, it was either D.L. Moody or Spurgeon, it was one of them. I'm trying to remember the full story now, but there was a man that the people wanted to have him in for a revival. And one of the deacons says, "Wow, he doesn't have the monopoly on revivals." They said, "No, but God's got the monopoly on him." That's where the power is. Not on the preacher. The power is Jesus Christ. The reason why it appears to be the preacher is because God is able to be used, or to use him. He submits himself and yields himself to the power of God in his life. This is nothing other than the power of God. And it's further proof that man can do nothing of his own power, but God can. Look at what he connects to as a lack of unbelief. He accuses them of turning their back on Jesus when he was before Pilate. Look at him in verse 15. It says, "And killed the Prince of Life." Go back, if you will, to verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." This leads me to believe that many of these were present, must have been at one time, followers of Jesus. Because he uses the word denied. So at one point in time, I can imagine maybe Peter's looking around going, "You were there when Jesus fed the 5,000, weren't you? You were there when Jesus fed the 4,000, weren't you? Hey, weren't you there when he was preaching on the Beatitudes at the Sermon on the Mount? Weren't you there? And whenever every time he said, 'Blessed are they that,' and you were going, 'Amen, amen, amen.' And you denied him when he was before Pilate." Now, I don't have necessarily any proof to this. But let me have a little bit of liberty to see what could have happened. And these men that were there, these ladies that were there, had to come face to face with the realization that they crucified the living God.
Could you imagine being charged with this? So what made this man whole? Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The name of Jesus, faith in Jesus, made this man whole. It did not simply give him the ability to walk. It made him whole. This is how everything ties back. Look back in John chapter number 5. We were there this morning. And Jesus makes an interesting statement. Wilt thou be made whole? This man was made whole. This man was changed. He wasn't simply given the ability to walk again. He was made new. And that's something I'll take over the ability to walk any day. To be made whole. This wholeness is offered to all. Verse 17 through 26, Peter reminds them of their ignorance and forgetfulness of the prophecies. He then reminds them of the whole of the world, that the whole of the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that this fulfillment of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He blesses us by turning us from sin to serve a risen Savior. This is the blessing that was given to us through the covenant of Abraham. The third thing we see is Peter and John being arrested in chapter number 4. You see that they're arrested in verses 1 through 4. Now remember that the Sadducees were there. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now just a moment. This is pivotal. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead completely shut the Sadducees down. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in. That's why they were constantly going at each other. Well, there is no resurrection. Well, there is a resurrection. There is no resurrection. And Jesus comes on the scene and is like, yeah, I am the resurrection. Don't tell me there's no resurrection. And you see, they didn't believe. They believed that once a person is dead, that's it. That's it. It's over with. It's done. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. That's a bad pun, I know, but it's an old joke and it's a good one. Y'all can take it up with the first person that told that one. But you see, this grieved them, and it bothered them that they would so openly teach of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That bothered them. It angered them, and they arrested him. However, this did not stop them from believing. And notice what happened. Look there in verse number 4. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine? Here's a man in the gates. And he's just asking for some money to get through the day. And Peter and John, as a result of seeing this man and his situation, they said, hey, we don't have money, but I got something better than money. And when he introduces this man, when Peter and John start to tell him about Jesus, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man was healed. Not only physically, he was healed spiritually. And as he was healed spiritually, they bring him in, and then everybody wants to know what happened. And then this gives Peter and John the great privilege to be able to tell everybody in that room about Jesus. As a result of not turning a blind eye to this beggar, as a result of not keeping their mouth shut and letting him know, you know, I don't have any money to put in your cup, buddy, but I've got something better. As a result of them being obedient to the work of the Lord, 5,000 men. You know what's amazing about this? Is we see that with number 5,000. Men. What about their wives? What about their children? Some commentators say that as a result of this message, as a result of what took place here in Acts chapter number 3 and Acts chapter number 4, as a result of that, close to 20,000 people could have gotten saved. All because two yielded servants of the Lord were willing to look down at a beggar. I don't have any money, but I got something so much better. Let me show you Jesus. And they began to tell this man about the Christ, the Son of the living God. I wonder how many thousands we've missed because we're too busy gripping the steering wheel. Don't look. Don't make eye contact. If you don't make eye contact, you won't feel guilty. Just keep walking quickly. You've got too much to do than to hand this person a tract. You've got too many responsibilities than to get on a bus. You don't have time to go visit some bus kids. You don't have time. You don't have, you know what? You're not a very good person when it comes to kids. You don't need to be on a bus. And we listen to these things and we listen to them getting into our mind and we miss out on the thousands and thousands of possibilities. These men, these two men, all they did was be obedient to that one beggar's call. Jesus said, go talk to them. They did. I don't think they set out to lead 5,000 men to the Lord that day. They set out to be obedient to God. That's what they did. Next thing we have is Peter preaching to the choir. Look at verses 5 through 12 there. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power and by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people of and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. There was a preacher one time that was called for a tent revival meeting. And I know we don't have tent revival meetings like we used to. As a kid, I can remember going to them, and I can remember seeing altars flooded. I remember sitting there, and it was hot. I mean, it was hot. You had sweat dripping from your sweat. I mean, it was, you go home, you were soaked to the bone, and then all the kids decided that they were going to run around after church, and we all tripped and went home having just fallen and impaled ourselves on tent spikes. It was a wonderful, wonderful service. I loved those tent revival meetings. But there was a preacher one time called to a tent revival. And at the tent revival, you had the platform, as many of them did. You'd have the platform and you'd have all the preachers that had gotten together, all the pastors that had maybe gotten together and they had invited all these people and you had all these people come to this tent revival that, and these preachers were all sitting up on the platform and they were all talking and the guest speaker was listening. And he was hearing some of the words that these preachers were saying about these people. And he was listening to the coldness and indifference of, well, it's probably just going to be our regular people. There's probably not going to be anybody saved. He listened to the coldness and indifference. And when it finally came time, they had sung their songs. They had hypocritically given their testimonies. They had hypocritically led the people into a rousing rendition of Amazing Grace. They had just been talking on the platform that they didn't think that anything great was going to happen. The preacher got up to preach. He opened up his text and he stopped. He stared at the people. He turned his pulpit around and started preaching to those preachers. and said, before I ever say anything to these people in the congregation, I need to get you men right with the Lord. Sometimes choir needs preached to, don't we? We say, well, don't preach to the choir. I know all that. These were rulers of Israel who should have known and recognized who Jesus was. They should have been the first ones to come to Him. And Peter has to preach to them, let them know what's going on. I love this next question in verse 7 here. He says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Basically, Peter says, if you want to examine the good thing that I've done, look at Jesus. If you want to examine it, look at Jesus. In Psalm 118, verse 22, we see the prophecy of the chief cornerstone being rejected. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, flip over there with me if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He lets him know right there at the very onset, he says, look, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. There's nothing that a man can do. There's nothing that you priests and Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, there's nothing about you that's special. It's all about Him that's special. It's nothing in and of our own power that's special. It's all of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can make you whole. So they commanded them not to preach. Verses 13 through 22, look at verse 13 with me. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I find it interesting there in verse 13. Note this. You see that first line of verse number 13 says, now when they saw the boldness. I find that an interesting line. I find that very interesting, and I'll connect the dots with you with one more verse here in just a moment. But I find that interesting, especially when it talks about that they were ignorant men. They were unlearned men. I love how 1 Corinthians 1:27 talks about how God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Now, I'm not the smartest person you've ever met by any stretch of the imagination. But if I yield myself to God, to His use, He can do something through this ignorant, unlearned man. How much more can He use you? How much more can He do amazing things? And what is amazing to me, what is beautiful to me, is how they could not deny it. Verse number 14 says, they could say nothing against it. Verse number 16, the variant says, and we cannot deny it. They saw a man who had been healed and knew there was no other explanation. It had to be a God thing. But they still, because of the hardness of their hearts, they wanted to shut it up. These men could not deny what happened, but they were more concerned with their way of life. They were more concerned about their own arrogant reputation. Well, what will the others think if I do this? They were more concerned with silencing the truth than accepting the truth. Think about it for a second. They would have to admit that they crucified the Son of God. And being right with God wasn't as important as them trying to save face. Their pride drove them to not only crucify the Son of God, but then deny it when they were faced with the truth and said they couldn't deny it. What are we denying? How many times do we come across something in Scripture and we look at it, we read it, we know what God's Word is telling us. You shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing that. And we fight it and we decide, I'm not going to give in to that. And I'm done. And we try to silence God's Word in our hearts. Yeah, I know God's Word tells me that I shouldn't be doing this. But I'm not going to listen to that. I know God's Word tells me that I should be telling others about Jesus. But I'm not going to listen to that. There's bus captains. They can do all the work for me. There's preachers. There's Sunday school teachers. They can do all the work for me. You know, there's plenty of people out there telling people about Jesus. You don't need me. So even though God's Word says that we're all supposed to be doing this, I'm not going to do it. That's what we do. We do the same thing that these men did. We can't deny it, but we're not going to listen to it either. We want it shut up. Look at verse 23 with me, if you will. Finally, Peter and John are let go, and it says, in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now let's stop for a second. Peter, John, they go back to their church family. And they start praying. They don't go back to their church family and start gossiping about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They don't go back to their church family and start to complain about how they were mistreated. They don't go back to their church family and insult these people's unbelief. They don't go back to their church family and start to plan out how they're going to hide. They go back to their church family and say, brothers, sisters, we need to pray right now. Here's why. Look back with me, if you will, because they had told them, they charged them in verse number 18 not to speak. In verse number 19 says, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, hey, you all may not want us to talk, but we can't be silent. You tell me, is it better for me to listen to you or to God? Now you remember back in verse number 13, it says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, these men came before these people bold. They were arrested and were still bold. They were threatened and were still bold. We're going to be honest and true to God, not you. Now let's look back. Verse 29, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You see what they're asking for? Boldness. We rest on the boldness of yesterday. And maybe we've been put in those situations where, praise the Lord, I was bold enough to stand up for what was right. And praise the Lord, in the workplace, I would be questioned and questioned and questioned. How can you believe this? How can you believe that? And praise God that He gave me the boldness to be able to answer those people who are asking those tough questions. Not of my own strength, but I was bold because of the strength of the Holy Spirit who resides in me. But I cannot rest on that boldness of that day, expecting that I will still be bold tomorrow. Peter and John were bold, but they knew that if they rested on their own personal boldness, or if they knew that if they rested on the boldness of yesterday, chances were they weren't going to be bold tomorrow. And what we do is we look at what we have done for the cause of Christ. And we say, now it's time for me to be finished. I did my time. I did my part. I started and I took care of it all. Now I can sit back on Easy Street and I can rest now. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to, I don't need to be bold. I've led enough people to the Lord. I've handed out enough tracts. I've talked to enough people about the gospel. I've done it in the past. I don't need to do it now. Somebody else's turn. Well, Peter and John said, no. God, give me boldness. Give me boldness. You know, as these men got together and as these women got together, they prayed. Have you ever noticed how pivotal prayer is? They prayed for God to give them boldness in the face of threatenings. They knew that it was just a matter of time before the suffering was coming. They knew it was coming. They knew that if they went at this in their own power, they would fall. So how about us? How can we apply what we've read thus far here in chapter 3 and chapter 4? How can we apply that to our lives? Number one, what are we offering our fellow man? Are we concerned with their bellies? Are we concerned with their health, their warmth? While these are all good things, and I'm not against humanitarian aid, we can't stop there. We have got to be concerned with their eternal soul. Got to. Don't allow the means to become the end. Yeah, feed them, so that you can then talk to them about Christ. Yeah, clothe them so that you can talk to them about Christ. What are you listening to? Or who are you listening to, should I say? Are you listening to the leadership of today? Remember, Peter and John were told, you guys need to be quiet. Peter said, who am I supposed to listen to, God or you? I'm going to listen to God. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or are you listening to yourself, maybe, as you're gripping that steering wheel? And I'm not saying every single person that you see asking for money, you should be giving them a 10 spot. That's not what I'm saying. You may not necessarily have a dollar to give them, but you got a tract in your glove box. I wonder what would happen if we would make a practice of every time we see somebody asking for money, we'd roll down our window. We'd say, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Let's not listen to ourselves. Don't make eye contact. Make eye contact. And how is your boldness for Christ?
And how's your prayer life? Are we relying on our strength and our own stamina? Are we relying on what we've done, the victories we've had in the past? Do you realize that before Samson came along to Delilah, he had just carried the gates 30 miles, thousands of pounds for 30 miles, great victory. And then he meets Delilah, the very next verse. We can't rest in our strength from yesterday. We've got to be on our knees begging God for strength. We must, as a body of believers, as a corporate group together, come to Him for our reliance. Let's lift up one another in prayer. Let's come to Him, trusting in Him and Him alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And let's be busy telling others about Him. Father, we're coming to You, Lord, realizing